Our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 23, and I'll give you a moment to find that in your Bible, whichever page number that will be on for you. So Matthew chapter 23. While you're looking that up, can I just say, if you don't have a Bible at home, then we'd love to get one to you. If you don't have one, contact the church through the website, and we'll try and get one to you. So Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 to 13. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." Let me pray before Dave comes to speak to us. Isaiah wrote that the grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Thank you, Father God, that you are unchanging and that your word stands forever. We come to listen to you today, suddenly aware of our fragility. Thank you that your word is as solid and true as it has always been. Please, will you use it today to build your church, not just here in Beeston, but wherever Bibles are opened. Please be with Dave as he shares it with us this morning in such a strange context. Thank you for the technology that will take what he says from this almost empty room into homes across the town and the country and the world. Please let your spirit take it further still, applying it to our hearts and lives, all for your glory. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning. Let me add my welcome to the one that you've already received. It's so strange not to see your faces, but it's good to be able to connect with one another this morning, to have the bricks behind us to reassure us of some things that are still as they should be. And I hope that you'll keep that passage of the Bible open in front of you as we spend time looking at it this morning. Get your eyes onto that just immediately as we begin. Have a look at those words of Jesus in verse 3. He said this famously, really, "They do not practice what they preach." And Jesus identifies the age-old human problem of hypocrisy. Our lives have been interrupted in this week, but we're pressing on in Matthew's gospel this morning. And that brings us to these words about hypocrisy. For years, Lance Armstrong was the inspirational hero for people to turn to. He'd been triumphant over cancer and triumphant in professional cycling. "Live strong," he told everybody. And yet secretly, he was using performance-enhancing techniques. Or we could look back further to politicians like David Meller, who in 1992 was the face of a Back to Basics campaign, calling for traditional family values until he was caught in a scandal. Everyone hates a hypocrite, someone who says one thing but does another. And Jesus is no exception in opposing this. You can see it in verse 13. He says, "Woe to you. Woe to you, you hypocrites." And through this living word that's in front of us this morning, he still says those words. Hypocrisy is a charge that's levelled against the church very often, isn't it? That we Christians are hypocrites. It's a human problem too, more widely. Do you feel it? That we live beneath our aspirations. We live beneath our reputation. We live beneath our words. And the effects are horrid. And in the stresses and the celebrations of life, who we are spills out. If you have a cup in your hand and you knock it and coffee spills on the floor, then it is because someone knocked the cup. But the real reason there's coffee on the floor is that there was coffee in the cup before it was knocked. And it's the same for us. In the pressure moments of life, we get shown up for who we really are. What do we do about that? Well, here in Matthew chapter 23, we hear the voice of the one who sees through all the pretense and the performance that we manage to maintain in ordinary times. Here is Jesus who sees into each of our hearts. And in these extraordinary days, we may already be getting a glimpse of some of what is in our hearts. And encountering Jesus here will make that all the clearer. Perhaps you come to God's word this morning acutely aware of that. The moments at work or at home, even this week, where you've snapped, you've blurted out words, cried, sat in numb bewilderment at what is happening. And you've asked, what came over me? In reality, it's more a question of what came out of us. If we're honest, and when it seems safe to do so, I think we can all admit to hypocrisy to some degree. We all fall short of our words, and it happens all too often. And so here we are with Matthew's gospel open in front of us, this first century eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. And my hope is that as we look at this, Jesus walks off the page into our lives afresh today. In the presence of Jesus, we find that we are known, that everything about us is known, and yet far from being terrifying, that can turn out to be the very best thing for us. Now, here in Matthew 23, Jesus is in Jerusalem. It's just days before he'll be crucified. And we find him here in public conversation in verse 1 with the crowds and with his own disciples, his followers. And Jesus turns to address the situation, you can see in verse 2, of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. His words expose the spiritual condition of all who listen to him. You can see it in verse 3, Jesus warns, be careful. Why? Well, because verse 12, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Earlier in his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, pronounced his beatitudes, his blessings on people. And now here in Matthew 23, we get the opposite of that. The opposite of a blessing is a woe or a curse. And so here Jesus says, woe to the hypocrites. Let me invite you to come and listen as Jesus challenges hypocrisy in others, as he exposes it. And in so doing, that invites us to come to himself. Two things really for us to see together this morning. And the first is this. You need to be seen by Jesus. You need to be seen by Jesus. Verse 2 and 3, Jesus says this, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. These teachers and Pharisees, they want you to listen to what they say, even though they don't practice what they preach. They would tell the good stories about themselves, like businesses or politicians trying to present just the right kind of optics. It was so very tempting when I was involved in student mission to write prayer letters that just told the good stories about the work that I was doing. The teachers and Pharisees want you to hear their perspective on things. They also set themselves up as experts so that everyone will think well of them. It seems they had a view on everything. Do you recognize that? So tempting, isn't it, from the comfort of our sofa or the safety of our Facebook account to cast our opinion on everything? I wonder if you caught the measured response of the Liverpool manager, Jurgen Klopp, when asked about the virus situation. He responded and said, "Why are you asking me about this? I'm just a football manager." And his response stands out because it's so unusual, isn't it? For someone to say, "I don't have an expert opinion on this thing." The teachers and the Pharisees also wanted to take up grand titles. You can see in verse 8 to 12, they wanted to be called rabbi or father or instructor. These things show us something of what hypocrisy is like. It's all about big claims. It's about big opinions, about big titles. And to summarize it all, Jesus said in verse 5, "Everything they do is done for people to see." But the Christian faith isn't about us. It's about our one teacher, our one father, the one instructor, the one Messiah. The focus isn't supposed to be on human leaders, but on the Father and on his son, Jesus. Not that we shouldn't honor those who teach others. Let me say, church family, you do this with biblical beauty in this church. You make it a happy and safe place to serve. And yet we who bring God's word to you are just fellow members of the church. We have no inside track on the Lord. No, we just point to our Father in heaven and to his Messiah, Jesus. And in this moment with Jesus in Matthew 23, Jesus is speaking about those who should have pointed to Jesus, but they were too busy pointing everyone to themselves. And no one needs that. This morning, as we look at Jesus together, he may well be exposing hypocrisy in us. And if so, well, what's the alternative? Jesus doesn't expect people to be sinless. We aren't, and we can't be. We are capable of great good as those made in the image of God, and we are capable of great harm too. Now, the opposite of hypocrisy isn't sinlessness, but the Bible would speak of blamelessness. It's one of the qualifications for those who serve as elders in the church family. If elders had to be sinless, no one would ever qualify. Neither does being blameless mean there's no hidden sin in people's lives. Everyone has sin in their lives, some of which we knowingly hide, some of which we don't even realize is there. And growing in this is an ongoing journey for me, facing up to the hypocrisy in my own heart. I find very often that sin in me wants others to think well of me. It's hypocrisy, or we might call it self-righteousness, wanting to be seen positively. And perhaps you recognize that trait in yourself too. The need to be seen to be good at your job, to be the perfect parent or grandparent, to be successful or seen to be devout, to have the right answers to everyone's questions, or to be on top of your life, whatever that exactly might mean in your case. And whatever it looks like, it's ugly, isn't it? It's really ugly to be so set up against the Lord in the way that we live. Well, let me try to contrast this hypocrisy with blamelessness. I think we can look at it in a few different ways. It looks different in wanting to be rid of our sin. The hypocrite loves their sin, and they hope you can't see it, so that people see them and think well of them. But growing in blamelessness means wanting my sin to be gone, praying out, "God, would you change me?" It also looks different in wanting to become aware of our sin. The hypocrite wants to hide their sin so that no one, themselves included, can see it. Growing in blamelessness means crying out, "God, let me see my sin so that I can be rid of it." And it makes a difference in being quick to repent when our sin gets shown up. Hypocrites want to say, look at me. And so if you challenge them, they're tempted to fight back and bite back against you. And yet if we're growing in blamelessness, that will mean accepting the horrors that are in our hearts, letting our failures and our learning be seen, and then turning to God. If you want to practice what you preach authentically, then practice repenting. Practice turning to God. We might also say that the hypocrite wants to tell you, I beat hypocrisy. I've triumphed over it. It's no longer a problem for me. The blameless can only say, I am a work in progress. I've got L plates on. It's an ongoing struggle for me. Can we let that be seen? And not just by people, but by God as well. One of the most wonderful lines in the Bible is said in Genesis chapter 16. It's a prayer by Hagar, an Egyptian slave woman who's been sent off into isolation. She prayed like this, you are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me. How do different people hear that? Well, the overconfident hypocrite finds those words delicious. You're the God who sees me. I'm star of the show. I've even got God as my audience. It's a horrid moment, isn't it? Or take the hypocrite waking from the nightmare. Those words can be terrifying, can't they? You are the God who sees me, as I actually am with all that's going on in my heart. And yet, if we'll journey towards blamelessness, these are utterly reassuring words. You are the God who sees me. Jesus, who sees through the pretense and the performance of wanting to be seen by people. This is so much better than not practicing what you preach. To know that Jesus sees us and he sees us to save us. That rather than having to build our own righteous reputation, he simply gives his to us. To depend on our reputation is to be like the man in the parable we looked at in the previous chapter of Matthew's Gospel just a couple of weeks ago. There a man was found out for having snuck into a wedding banquet. And when he was confronted, he was speechless. And so he was kicked out to face divine judgment. He's a hypocrite. The blameless in that situation when confronted would have no excuse either, but they would plead the blood of Jesus that was shed for them. No defense in themselves, just Jesus is why I should be here. In a time when so much that we've depended on is falling apart, as we feel fearful and weak and vulnerable and mortal, we're exposed in many different ways, right to the core of who we are. The apocalyptic aisles of Tesco's are a window into the desperation of the human heart, aren't they? And yet in this moment, we don't have to put on a brave face. Instead, we can turn to Jesus and be seen by him. And saved by him. Will we let him do a deep work in our hearts in this time? Will you let yourself be seen by Jesus? That's the first thing for us to consider this morning. And the second is this, that you need to be carried by Jesus. You need to be carried by Jesus. Have a look with me at verse 4 and we'll see how this works. Jesus says of these Pharisees and religious leaders, they tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Hypocrites burden those around them and then offer no help to them. The hypocrites that Jesus challenges are teachers and leaders of others. He says in verse 2 and 3 that they're the teachers of the law and the Pharisees who sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything that they tell you. Like Moses, they were meant to teach God's word to people. They say, we're the voice of God, so you've got to do what we say. And yet Jesus says they've twisted God's word into something that is cumbersome. It's really easy to do that, to make advice and wisdom sound like a matter of right and wrong, to turn "you could try this" into "you must do this." I've done that, and I'm sure you have too. See, God's words are intended to give life to the dead. They're intended to heal the sick, to lift those who've fallen. But in the hands of hypocrites, they become heavy burdens. Let me ask you to imagine a plane. Planes have wings, and by the miracles of physics and engineering, big, heavy sheets of steel can make you fly when you put them in the right configuration and you push them along with a jet engine, so that if you get into a plane, you get to fly. You can park 45 cars on the wing of a Boeing 747. It weighs over 43,000 kilograms. Can you imagine turning up at an airport to fly to, well, anywhere would be good, wouldn't it, really? But we can't do that now. But imagine it. You check in and you get told, "Great that you're here. Thanks for bringing your ticket. The wings are down on the runway. Wander down there, pick them up, and off you fly." You'd be going nowhere, wouldn't you? Well, it's like that with the hypocrites that Jesus confronts here. They take glorious gifts of God, wings like the scriptures, like prayer, like the opportunity to be generous in service of others, and they twist them, sometimes subtly, sometimes more obviously. Life-giving gifts become cumbersome loads. Having to do things because you're trying to earn someone's approval, which is horrible. Doing things to pay back a debt that you've incurred, which is joyless. Doing things because otherwise you're not a good Christian or you're not a good person. That turns the most beautiful thing into something utterly ugly. Imagine yourself in the world of Roald Dahl's Matilda. Two scenes to consider. One, the fearsome Mrs. Trunchbull forces Bruce Bogtrotter to eat a massive chocolate cake as a cruel punishment. Then the other scene, Miss Honey gives Matilda chocolates as a kindness. Which feels more like reading the Bible to you? Are such things what you do because you must? Because you'd feel guilty if you didn't, or because they seem to have been imposed upon you as a punishment? Or are they kindness? To read the Bible, to taste and see that the Lord who loves you is good. How are those things for you? Or to put another way, how is your joy? Let me leave that question with you to ponder further. The hypocrites turn God's word into something cumbersome and heavy. And Jesus says they also fail to help people. 43,000 kilogram wings need a jet engine to help them. How much more, spiritually speaking, do we need help? The hypocrites that Jesus confronts, they don't offer people any help at all, but they could have done. In the Old Testament, Jonathan, son of Saul, was going into battle with his armor bearer. And his armor bearer turned to him and said, "I am with you, heart and soul." That's friendship, isn't it? That's not a cumbersome load to deal with. No, that's let's go together, side by side, 2 meters apart. Let's go after Jesus in his word and in prayer together. And the hypocrites that Jesus spoke to could have been heart and soul people for the people, but they missed it. How did they miss that? How did they miss that opportunity to serve? They sat in Moses' seat and they took it up as a position of power. And power's okay. Jesus, in his final words before returning to heaven at the end of Matthew's gospel, says, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." No one sits higher than Jesus. And Moses had authority too. But we're also told in Numbers chapter 12 that Moses was a very humble man, more than anyone else on earth. Power with humility gets down in the dirt with us. And that's what we get with Jesus. Earlier in Matthew's biography of Jesus, in chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, some of the key verses in the book, Jesus says these words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now here Jesus commands his listeners, "Come to me." And he speaks to those who are weak, that if we're weak, we should come to him. If we are burdened or wearied, that we can come to him, and we should, and he will give us rest and refreshment. Can you hear the authority of Jesus' voice here? Hear how he picks up the heavy weight that has burdened us and wearied us, the heavy weight of our sin and of the judgment we deserve, every last kilogram of it, and shoulders it himself. And remember that as he pushes back against the hypocrites in Matthew 23, those who wouldn't help other people, he was within days of dying the death that we deserve. He was coming and preparing to do all the heavy lifting for us, for me, and for you. And so we can come to him. And so, as John Newton wonderfully put it, all our concerns can be held in hands that bled for us. We can be seen and known and loved. Are you a hypocrite? Are you saddened at the gap between your practice and your preaching? Come to Jesus. Humble yourself and he will lift you up. Have you burdened others with your heavy words? Well, then come to Jesus with sorrow. Come in repentance and find grace that is better than all the cumbersome loads that you've placed on other people. Have you been burdened by others? Well, if so, I am so sorry that that has happened to you. But can you hear the voice of Jesus here, who came to shoulder the heavy load for you? Can you hear him? Jesus sees you. Jesus will carry you. With him, there's nothing to prove. There's no need to defend yourself. There's no need to claim to be better than others. Because Jesus practices what he preaches. And the clue's in his name. Jesus, which means God saves. And you and I really need a Savior. And that's all I've got. But he is all you need. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, it is so easy for us to pretend, to perform for one another and even before you. And so we thank you this morning for your Son who came and sees us, who knows who we are. And knowing who we are, he didn't just destroy us for the horror of sin that is in us, but he came to carry the heavy load of our sin and of the judgment we deserve, that we might know life and rest and joy and the freedom of being known by you, of being caught up into your life by the Holy Spirit. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the rescuer. Thank you that he does what he says he will do, that he is who he says he is. Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Well, thank you, Dave, and thank you for joining us this morning, wherever you've been. Can I just encourage us maybe to do two things as we finish now? First, why not just flick over on the YouTube channel to those songs. The last two have been picked particularly to help us reflect on what Dave's just said. And another thing to do, maybe over a tea or coffee at home, made exactly how you like it, maybe phone somebody, send a message to home group. Just share some of the ways in which that's encouraged you or challenged you, and ask for prayer from someone else. But as we close and as we look to Jesus to carry us, hear these words of blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Thanks for joining us. We'll be back again tonight at 6:30. But until then, have a great day. Bye-bye.